This morning's Bible reading comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first five verses. It can be found on page 1173. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.
That didn't make me do it. I grew up in Manly Warringah, like the other three people in this whole church that support Manly. It's all right, I'll put it down so it's not distracting to you. How about that? I might begin with just a small story you might have heard of a young minister who went to a new town, a tough town, where there are two tough mafia guys who ran that town. As he arrived, he was greeted with the news that one of those mafia boys died. So the other one turned up and said to the minister, "Look, you will run that funeral and you will tell them, everyone there, that he was a saint or we will kill you." So he was stuck. He could either tell the truth and lose his life, or he could tell a lie and lose his honour. So the morning of the funeral comes and he gets up and welcomes the whole crowd gathering. He says this, "We've gathered here this morning to remember a man who was a liar, a cheat, a swindler, a drunkard, a womanizer, and a violent, aggressive, unlikable, unhelpful, disagreeable man. But compared to his brother over there, he was a saint." Don't you love his honesty? This morning we finish our series in 2 Thessalonians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, a letter full of honesty and encouragement. And the way we've been doing this letter is slightly different to usual because we've slowly been going through the letter, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I hope you've enjoyed that kind of style because we're walking through a letter written nearly 2,000 years ago to a church somewhere in modern-day Greece. And as you go through the letter, it's as if we've arrived as visitors to a new city, slowly discovering it on foot, finding all those special alleyways, finding all those nice places to eat that you'll never find as a tourist, finding all those unexpected gems that you can only find if you took the time to find them. So now we reach the last chapter, and as we explore the very last bit of the letter, again, we're going to learn from Paul. We're going to learn how he pastored God's people and what that means for us. So we're going to look very specifically here at and follow his direction and teaching in two particular areas. So the first area is following the Apostle Paul in encouraging others. Paul's primary concern in this letter is to encourage the Thessalonian church. He started in chapter 1 saying how much he thanked God for them because of their faith and perseverance. And then again in chapter 2 verse 13, he said how he thanked God for them because God called them and chose them. And now his desire to see them encouraged could not be more clear than in chapter 2 verse 16, Paul writes, "May our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Now, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be encouraged both by his encouraging words and also by God through Paul's prayers. And we see this desire continuing in this chapter, in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now there's a great big contrast between the wicked and evil men, those who lacked faith, and between God who is faithful. Because in the midst of all that opposition, in the midst of that persecution, Paul is encouraging his readers by reminding them that God will strengthen and protect them. That God will do as he promised. That Jesus will one day come back and give ultimate victory. And God will strengthen all them in the meantime to face the challenges ahead. Now this is really encouraging. I feel encouraged when I read this. I hope you do too. Because we live in a world that is not encouraging. We live in a world that is cynical and sarcastic and dark. If you're like me, being encouraging doesn't come naturally. I fight every fibre of my being to say something nice sometimes. I reckon that's kind of how we all are. It's not high on our agendas. And if you're like me, when the impulse to encourage someone laps up onto the shore, that wave disappears just as quickly as it came. I was reading a book about a bloke called Christopher Langan. He's a genius who had a staggering IQ of around 195 to 210. So a really smart bloke. And to give you some perspective, Einstein had an IQ of 150. This guy's a really intelligent fellow. He's so smart that during high school, he was in America, he got the perfect score on his SAT, even though he fell asleep during the exam. But Langan lacked the encouragement of others. And so his job for most of his life has been as a horse hand on a farm in Missouri. According to the author, Langan never had anyone to encourage him. And he summarizes Langan's story as this, in one sentence. He says, Langan had to make his way alone. And no one, not rock stars, not professional athletes, not software billionaires, not even geniuses, ever makes it alone. And neither do we. God puts us in a church community, starting with this church. He puts us here and he calls us to love one another. And if we do as Paul did, then we will encourage one another in love. Because a pat on the back, it's only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants. But the results are miles apart. Learn from the Apostle Paul, who goes out of his way to encourage, not just to leave encouragement as an impulse, but he made the effort, he followed through, he wrote letters, he prayed for them, he visited them. What about you guys? What about me? Who shall we write to? Who shall we call? Who shall we pray for? Who shall we visit? If we follow Paul's example, we will encourage as Paul did. And that leads us to my second point this morning. Secondly, we're to follow Paul in praying for others. Now, this is very much related to the first point because Paul encouraged the Thessalonians by telling them he was praying for them. Well, as you read through this letter, it's a short letter of three chapters. You can count eight times in this very short letter where Paul spoke of thanking God for them or told them he was praying for them or actually he prayed for them. We can learn from Paul not only in how we can encourage others by letting them know we're praying for them, but we also can learn from the content of his prayers. So if you have your Bibles open, it would be very helful to have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 open. But I'll put it on the screen if you haven't got it. He writes this, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, there's so much we can learn just from those five verses, but let me just highlight a few things. The first thing is Paul, his prayers are primarily other person-centered. The prayers he prays don't just rotate and gravitate around the prayer. They're not self-centered, self-interested prayers. Instead, his prayers were generated from his love and concern for God and his people. And also what's striking here is Paul's humility. It doesn't matter that he is the great apostle, the super spiritual mature leader, the founder of their church, because how he prays in these verses shows that all Christians are fundamentally equal before one another and before God. Now here at this church, I've been here 5 years, I think now. Feels like 50. I've been here 5 years. And we have this great ideal of mentoring one another. We talk about mentoring. The women want to do mentoring. The men want to do mentoring. The idea of mentoring one another as Christian believers could be great for professional development. It could be great if you're an accountant to meet with another accountant. It could be great if you're a lawyer or solicitor to meet with another solicitor. But the idea of a junior spiritual Christian fawning at the feet of a supposedly more mature Christian, that is just not in the Bible. It's not conceived of by the Apostle Paul, because we are all equal in Christ. I learn from you, and you learn from me, and we learn from each other. I pray for you, and you pray for me, and we pray for each other. We mutually encourage one another in love through our prayer. That's what happens. And Paul's prayers aren't just mutually encouraging. They're completely God-centric. They're centered around God. We call it theocentric, because it's God who's faithful. It's God who strengthens and protects. It's God who directs and transforms. Paul's prayers are completely focused on God, the one who is ultimately responsible for salvation and perseverance. In verses 3 to 5, there's a real sense of assurance for the Thessalonians that they'll make it to the end because of God's faithfulness. And Paul was genuinely optimistic about the future of the believers because their future and our future rests securely in the hands and care of our faithful God. Now, 10 years ago, I had the privilege of being a student minister in a tiny little church, St. Stephen's, Bellevue Hill. It was a tiny little church hiding in the shadows of all those residential skyscrapers in the eastern suburbs, but also in the shadows of Westfield's Bondi Junction. It was so struggling. It was so small. Even 10 years ago, the numbers were 30 people, including kids. That's how small the church was. And they were faithful. A couple of weeks ago, we went for a function to catch up with them. It was like going home to your family for a family gathering, except everyone was a little bit older, everyone was a little bit wiser, except for me. But those 30 were still there, faithfully serving, faithfully loving one another, faithfully growing in Christ. And that church still exists 10 years down the track because God is faithful. Many times that church should have just packed up and closed. Many times God protected that little church from the attacks of the evil one. In fact, against all expectations, in the last 10 years, that church has grown from 30 to 4 to 40 to 40. Doesn't sound like much. Sounds pretty pathetic, actually. But it was from God and could only be of God. All this because their future rests securely in the care and hands of our faithful God. And so does ours. Sure, we're bigger. We have loftier and grander dreams and vision. But our future and our prayers being answered, they rest securely in the hands of God. Because if we pray, and our prayers are truly theocentric, God-centric, then we can be confident that God will answer our prayers. If we examine Paul's confidence carefully, his assurance rests solely on God's eternal character and promises. God is faithful and he will strengthen his people. Jesus himself promises in John chapter 10, "My sheep will listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one can ever snatch them out of my hand." That is a promise of Jesus to us, the church. No one can ever snatch you from Jesus' hand. And back into 2 Thessalonians from chapter 3, verse 5, Paul asks that God will direct the believers' hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He's asking that God will move their hearts and their vision and their desires to be in line with God's. And if we ask this of God, it will happen. Because again, it's based on Jesus' promise. In John chapter 15, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." The Father will give whatever we ask in Jesus' name if you ask according to what we've been appointed for. We've been appointed to bear fruit that will last. If we ask God to direct us to where he wants us to go, that is, to love one another and bear fruit of the Spirit, then it will happen. But the problem is that we often deceive ourselves in our prayers. Sometimes we end up trying to manipulate God to do what we have set our hearts on, what we have set our desires on. We may even disguise our deepest desires in theologically correct terms. It grieves me to say this, but I often get people coming to me and saying, "Eric, I really feel called by God to go somewhere. I really feel a desire to do something great for God by doing this or that. I really feel God is moving me to do this ministry so that we can grow the kingdom of God for the glory of Christ." The unfortunate thing is, I spend time talking about this and testing the premise, and often it comes down to, well, it wasn't from God, but it was a deep, deep desire to do something for themselves in God's name. If we're truly honest with ourselves, be careful that we're not actually trying to bend God's will to be our will. I talk about this sometimes, but you can think of it in terms of this. If God promises to answer our prayers if we walk down this channel, even if my desires seem good, even if my intent seems godly, if God says, "I will bless you and answer your prayers if you go down this channel," if I walk over here, away from what God has said, I cannot expect God to answer my prayers or bless me. We cannot bend our will, or we cannot bend God's will in line to our will. In fact, we're the ones who ask God and pray for God to change our desires, change our hearts, change our wills to be in line with God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't bear your soul to God. Of course you do. That's really important. But it does mean that when we have desires to do things, test them. Check them against Scripture. Talk to godly Christians. Pray about them. Because we have to be careful not to be people who are trying to manipulate God to fulfill our deepest desires. So two things, very simply. Follow Paul by encouraging others and follow Paul by praying for others. Now, if you've been here this morning and you've been waiting patiently for the sermon to end, it's going to end soon. Don't worry. What we've looked at this morning is a letter, the last 3 weeks, is a personal letter to a church on the other side of the world written 2,000 years ago. What we share in common with that church is that if you follow Jesus and love Jesus and have given your life to Jesus, then you are like the Thessalonians. You have the Spirit of God. You're not empty spiritually. You have eternal life. You are forgiven. Then you are in the flock of Christ and you're on the way to glory. But if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, you may well be a generous, God-fearing, good person, but you know in your heart of hearts that you're not a Christian, then, and you feel empty spiritually, then you don't have the Spirit. You don't have eternal life. You are not forgiven. You're not part of the flock of Christ, and you're not on the way to glory. People often ask me, Eric, what do I need to do to change that? It's very simple. It's as simple as A, B, C, D. Admit your sins before God and that you need Him. Believe in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, who died for us to take away the sin that we deserve, the penalty of the sin that we deserve. C, consider the cost it is to follow Jesus. It's not easy. You go against the whole world. And D, make a decision. Everyone in this room has enough information to make a decision to follow Jesus. So I'm calling you. I'm asking you. Make a decision to follow Jesus. It's as simple as A, B, C, D. I'm going to finish right now. Can I ask you to pull out these cards? This will help, actually, if you want more information. Pull out these cards. It's my response to Jesus. If everyone can pull it out, that'd be great. We're in the business of helping people respond to Jesus and change from not having eternal life to having eternal life. To change from not being forgiven to being forgiven. So this will really help us help you. So the card is my response to Jesus. If you're already a Christian, just tick that box. If you heard what you heard, if you heard 100 times, you said, no thanks buddy, tick that box too. I'm cool with that. If you'd like to find out more information about what it means to become a Christian or what it means to explore Christianity, then tick the box, I'd like to find more in a short course. It's a 4-week short course. It's really good. There are a whole lot of people in this building have done it with me. It's great. If you'd like to start a relationship with Jesus or restart a relationship with Jesus, please tick that fourth box. And if you still got questions, just tick that last box and I'll get in touch with you during the week. Fill in your name and your phone number and I'd love to get in contact with you. And if you have questions, I'd love to answer them.